Colossians 1:15 through 2:5. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard, and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am still present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is.
The doorbell rings, and you peek through the curtains, but it's no one that you recognize. And you're a little leery as you open the door. You're not sure what you're getting yourself into. And the folks there on your doorstep, they ask you if you're worried about the future, and if you are concerned about the direction our country is going. And they're Jehovah Witnesses, of course. And you start racking your brain, trying to remember what exactly do Jehovah Witnesses believe, so that you can have a sensible conversation with them. And you start scratching your head, saying, what do I need to say here? What do I need to do? And the conversation doesn't go very far. If you've ever had a conversation, it's hard to get your hands around exactly what they're trying to say or trying to convince them differently, and they're slippery as snakes, and around you go. And eventually you close the door and you scratch your head and you wonder, what could I have done differently? Or here's another scenario. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's someone else you know. And it's you or it's they are entrenched in a pattern of sin. There's all kinds of enslaving sins. Sometimes it has a physical aspect to it. Sometimes it's not physical at all. Maybe it's a sinful pattern of bitterness, or a sinful pattern of fear, or anxiety, or anger. And so you explode at your children, or you manipulate your husband, or you're lost in a fantasy world. Or maybe it's laziness and fear. And those two things often go together, where it's difficult. You have something difficult in front of you, and instead of facing it head on, instead of doing it, you take a time out and you watch TV for hours, or you click, click, click until you're lost in the world wide web. And you, or they, are trapped. Trapped in your sin. Yes, it always ends up biting me at the end, but a little break from the drudgery, a little break from the pain, a little break from the boredom is so tempting, and it keeps reeling me in. And it has its hook in my mouth, and I can't seem to spit it out. The last scenario. Your son, your daughter, your friend, your sister, your brother, someone you know, you love, is lost. And they don't seem to ever be able to find what they're looking for. Because, of course, they're looking for the Lord. And they're looking in all the wrong places. And they're looking in maybe some very dark places. Maybe they're looking for that thing that will satisfy them here at church. But you can tell by just looking at them that they aren't really happy. They smile. Maybe they're the life of the party. Maybe they're the leader of the pack. But they're restless, and they're never at peace. They're never satisfied. Their souls are empty. And so maybe they're wild and crazy. Maybe they're here today, sitting in church. But whatever the case, they don't have life. Nothing completes them. Nothing fulfills them. Nothing satisfies them. And your heart breaks for them. Because you have been there. You've known that thirst that cannot be quenched. You've known that hunger that cannot be satisfied. And that's what's going on in their life. And what do you give to them? What do you have to give to them? Well, three scenarios. Very different. But what did all three of those scenarios have in common? What did all three of those scenarios have in common? It wasn't the people involved. Some were lost. Some were saved. Some were young. Some were old. Very different people involved. It wasn't the outward circumstances. Those weren't the same. But there was something in common. In all three cases, Jesus wasn't enough. He wasn't enough. He was too small. He was too small for them. Now, why was the book of Colossians written? We've been looking at this book. We've been introducing it, getting ready to go through it. And so today we asked last week, why was the book of Colossians written? Last week we said Paul wrote it to protect the Colossian church from the outside pressures, from the world that would pull them away from Jesus Christ. It's vitamin C in cold and flu season. The church in Colossae is not yet sick, yet it's flu and cold season, and so he wants to protect them from getting sick, from getting an infection. Now, today I want to show you how Paul is going to protect them. What is going to keep them safe? Last week we started to hint at it. We said it was Jesus Christ, but I want to narrow down the idea. Narrow down the idea. What is exactly the medicine that's going to keep this church faithful? And I want to show you exactly what Paul is after. What about Jesus is going to prevent them from caving in to the world? Well, we could put it in one word. We could put the whole letter into one word, and it's fullness. That's the word, fullness. If you want a theme for Colossians, it would be this: Christ is more than enough. Christ is more than enough. He's enough for every problem, every situation, every difficulty that you as a Christian face, every difficulty that we as a church will face. He's more than enough. And so again tonight, we want to take a big picture book, a look at this book, and I want you to see just three points. And the first point is this. I want you to see that the theme really is Christ is enough. There's fullness in him. The second point is, why is Christ enough? So first point, that Christ is enough. Secondly, why is Christ enough? And then third point is, so what? So what? So for our first point, I want to actually show you that the theme of this book is Christ is more than enough. In him, there's fullness. And what we're going to do is just take a survey of the book, and I want you to see how this idea keeps on cropping up. I'm not making it up. This is really what's the strand that's running through the whole entire book. And so we're going to begin looking at Colossians 1:9. For this reason, this is what it says, Colossians 1:9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So what is Paul praying for them? He's praying that they'll be filled, okay? That they'll be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Not just a superficial understanding. He wants them all filled up with it. That's a descriptive way of talking, isn't it? He doesn't want them to be wearing that knowledge. He wants that knowledge to be filling them up. So how is that going to happen? Well, he tells us in that verse that's going to happen through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. They're going to come to be filled up with the will of God as they understand, as they experience spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, the question is, where are they going to get the spiritual wisdom and understanding? Where are you going to get the spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you can be filled up with the knowledge of God's will? Well, he tells us over in chapter 2 and verse 2, and I want you to look at that. Now, chapter 2 and verse 2, we read this. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So where are they going to get the spiritual wisdom and understanding that he's praying for them? They're going to get it as they experience and as they see and understand who Jesus Christ is. So Christ is a treasure chest, bursting, overflowing, filled up with knowledge, wisdom, understanding. And Paul's praying, I want you to be filled with this wisdom and this understanding. Christian, that's what we should be longing for, not just a superficial understanding of what God wants, but that the mind of Christ might be in me. So how is that going to happen? Well, Christ is the answer to Paul's prayer. Christ is the answer to Paul's prayer. So they're going to be filled up as they're filled up with Jesus Christ. Now, let's keep going. Look at Colossians 1:19. Remember, we're looking at this theme of fullness. Colossians 1:19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, dwell in Jesus Christ. So Christ is the fullness of God. Just like that knowledge of the will of God, Paul wants that to fill us. Christ is filled with God. Colossians 1:25. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. There's that word again. Fullness, completion, overflowing. So what is the word of God in its fullness? We saw this last week. The completion of the word of God is Jesus Christ. And so Paul can say, we proclaim him. We're admonishing, we're doing all this in order that people will be perfected in Christ. We proclaim him. Now look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10. And if there's a center to the entire book of Colossians, this would be the center, these two verses, because here you see both aspects of the fullness that Paul is after. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. So the fullness of deity is in Christ, and in Christ we have fullness as well. Now, turn over to 4:12, Colossians 4:12. Then look what Epaphras is praying for them. So we've heard Paul's prayer. Now, Paul tells us what Epaphras has been praying for these Colossians. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, and a servant of Christ Jesus. He sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God. Does that sound familiar? Mature and fully assured. That those words, fully assured, is the same Greek word as fullness. That you might experience this fullness. So that you know the will of God and you're standing in it and you're fully grown. That's what Epaphras is praying for. And then that word fullness is used one last time, and it's in 4:17. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete, you fulfill the work you have received in the Lord. Obviously, it has a very a different meaning there, but it fits in very well with the theme of the rest of the book. So again and again, this word fullness pops up. It's the strand. It's the idea that's pulling the whole letter behind it. So for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ. Now, over the next weeks and months, we're going to unpack all of what this means. But I just want you to look at, as we're coming to this letter, I want you to see this is the idea that Paul is driving home. Everything is like a plank in the ship, and that's the point. That's the icebreaker that's breaking the ice into the Colossians' heart. Everything is pointed into this, driving this point home. This is the nail that the Holy Spirit is pounding over and over again, that Christ is enough. You don't need what the world is offering. You don't need these alternatives, because what you have in Christ is enough. And so what you need to see is that what you have in Christ is all that you need. So think about that. Think about what we looked at last week. Why don't they need all those strange ceremonies? Why don't they need to beat their bodies? Why don't they need to do this or that and keep these rules made by men? Why don't they need to become Jews? Why don't they need to buy in and understand this human philosophy, this human wisdom that all these other teachers are telling them? Why don't they need to bow to the world? Because they simply don't need anything that they're offering. If someone comes selling insurance to your house and you already have insurance, how interested are you? If you already have a car, how interested are you in getting someone stopping by and offering you a car? It's not something that you need. And so they already have what they need in Jesus Christ. A man who lives by overflowing spring doesn't need to dig a well. He doesn't need to dig a well. And Jesus Christ is full. And we have fullness in him. You have fullness in him. He's enough. He's enough for every need. He's not only water, he's food, he's shade, he's protection, he's joy, he's wisdom, he's power, he's grace, he's everything that you need. He's life from the dead. He's resurrection life. He's the head of a new humanity. He's freedom from Satan. He is our life, Paul will say. He's enough. He's enough. Now here's the second point. Why is Christ enough? Why is Christ enough? That's the theme, that Christ is enough. Now why is he enough? Now there's two answers here. Colossians gives you two answers. One is because of who he is. And the second answer is because what he has done. So we're going to look at each in turn. Who he is. Who is Christ? Why is he enough? It's because who he is. Look at how the letter starts. Colossians 1:3. We always... I'll let you get there. Colossians 1:3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is Christ enough for you? Why? Because he's the Son of God. He's no mere mortal. He's no mere good teacher. He is the Son of God. He's the Son of God. Now look at 1:15. He's the image of the invisible God. Now there's so much here, but if we could boil that idea of image of the invisible God down, it means that he's the representative of God. Why is Christ enough for you? Because he's that appointed representative of God. He's the final word, the last revelation, the fullest revelation of who God is. If you have him, you don't need any other way of knowing God, because you have the last, the final, you have the image of the invisible God. 1:15 goes on. Who else is Christ? He's the firstborn over all creation. Now, in that culture, the firstborn received the inheritance. He received the land. He received the property of the Father. And Jesus Christ is the firstborn over this creation. He's the heir. He's the ruler of this creation. He's the head of the first creation. But Paul goes on. He's not only the heir, the head of the first creation. He's the head of the second creation. Look at 1:18. He's the head of the body. He's the beginning and firstborn from among the dead. So he's the firstborn from among the dead. He is the first one through. He's the head of the new creation. He is resurrection life. He's the beginning of the new humanity. That's a theme that you're going to see throughout Colossians. There was death in Adam. There is life in Jesus Christ. This world is ruined because of our sins, but Jesus Christ saves it through his life and his death. So Christ is a new Adam. He's new life. He's the beginning of eternal life. He's the beginning of a whole new world. Heaven broke into our world and started undoing it when Jesus Christ was resurrected from the grave. So all the world has to offer is more of the same. It just has more of the same, more things that are dying, more things that are ruined and are going away. But Christ is the dawn of the new heavens and the new earth. From him, life from the dead flows. Where else are you going to find that? Everything else is dying. But from him, life from the dead flows. Is he enough? Is he enough for you? Well, he's like new wine poured into old wineskins. You remember Jesus talking about that? What happens when you pour new wine into old wineskins? Well, the old wineskins burst. The new wine is too powerful. It's too alive. It ruins whatever is put into it. And so Christ comes into our world, and he's so alive that he's going to ruin this world and bring in a whole other world. He's more than enough. He's more than enough. What else is he? Look at chapter 2, verse 10. Christ, 2:10. It says, "And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." He's the head over every power and authority. So not only does he rule over this creation that we see, so children, he doesn't only rule over the trees and the plants and the people and the governments of this world. This is talking about heaven. This is talking about angels and demons and high places. So it's probably specifically talking about demonic powers who exercise their influence in our world in this wicked age. And Hebrews 2 talks about this. We see Jesus, who's made a little lower than the angels, but now he's crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. Yes, Jesus came down and he was a little lower than the angels, but not anymore. He's resurrected, and now he's over all angels. He was made a little lower than the angels. He suffered a humiliating death, but now he's crowned with glory and honor. Now, there were people in Colossae that were so concerned about what the angels were doing, about what demons were doing. You need to get in good with the angels. You need to stay on their side. You need to understand and listen to them. You need to hear them. You need to understand what they're doing. And then you need to make sure that you're not getting into any trouble with these demons. You don't want anything like that going on. And Paul says, he goes, bust right through that. And he says, why? Why are you so concerned about these things? Christ has disarmed the powers and the authorities. And not only has he disarmed them, he's made a public spectacle of them, conquering them through his cross. And so Paul would be saying, are you crazy? Why are you worried about these things? Yes, they're more powerful than we are, but we have Jesus Christ. Why get all worked up about angels and demons? Angels worship him, and demons ask his permission. If you have Jesus, they don't matter. They're nothing compared to him. Well, we could say more. There's so much in here. But he's the coming judge. Colossians 3:4 talks about that. He's the head of a new humanity. Colossians 3:10 and 11 talks about that. He's the master of heaven, or master in heaven. Chapter 4, verse 1 talks about that. Christ is more than enough for your needs. Whatever needs you have, bring them to him, and he's enough because of who he is. So do you want to be able to snub this world? Do you want to be able to stay faithful even though this world is pressuring you? Well, how can you do that? Be filled up with this Christ. Be filled up with him, and this world will be nothing to you. When you have him, and when he's satisfying you, and he's filling you, then you lose all your handles. The world can't get a grip on you, because nothing is the world is nothing compared to Christ. So we've seen he's more than enough because of who he is, but he's also more than enough because of what he's done. Now look at what he's done. Go back to 1:14. And I know we're turning all over. I just want you to get a broad view of this book, and I want you to understand that theme. 1:14, in him, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He's bought us. He's redeemed us out of the penalty for our sin. And in him, we've been forgiven. In him, we've been reconciled to God. God planned and God purposed to reconcile sinners to himself, and Jesus Christ was the way he was going to do it. So look at 1:22. But now he has reconciled you. God the Father has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Do you see the love of God for you? He wants you to be able to come into his sight, and he doesn't want to be able to find anything on you, anything to hold against you. He wants to be able to smile on you perfectly. So how is he going to do that? Through Christ's physical body. He's nailed the written code that declared us guilty to the cross. He disarmed the powers of darkness. What is offered to us in the gospel? What is offered to us in the book of Colossians? It's not a half-done salvation. It's not even a 99% done salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a finished salvation that God gives to people. It's a finished salvation, full redemption, full reconciliation, full salvation. It's an invitation to give what God, to take what God has given. And it's not a you start and I'll finish. It's not a I'll start and you finish. It's a it is finished. And that is what he gives to us. That's the gospel. There's everything you need in Christ. And having him, you have it all. And so through him, we have peace with God. Through him, we have new life. He's enough because of what he's done. You don't need to go anywhere else. You don't need any other resources. You don't need anyone else except for Jesus Christ. And probably now is a good time to say that this does not contradict what Pastor John talked about yesterday. Because some of that, or this morning, some of that grace that you need, he's given to other people. But Christ is the source of it all. So we don't bring anything to him. We come empty, we come needy, and he fills us up. You don't bring a garden hose to a spring, do you? And what would you think of someone if they filled up a 5-gallon bucket of water and they said, I'm going to fill up that spring? You don't bring a 5-gallon bucket of water to a spring. You don't do that. You take an empty bucket and you get fresh water. Christ is honored when we take from him. That honors his fullness. It honors the greatness of his grace and the greatness of his power, and it honors the greatness of his mercy when you come with your empty bucket and you say, I have nothing. I have nothing. I need it all from you. And so you don't honor a spring by wondering if there's going to be water there. By doubting it, you honor a spring by coming day after day to fill your bucket. You honor a spring by drinking deep. And that's really what I want for you. I want all of you to be drinking deep of this well that is Jesus Christ. You'd be so happy. You'd be so blessed. We would be so holy. We would be such a fruitful church if we were all gathered around this well, drinking deep of what he is and what he's done. So that's our second point. Our third point. So what? So what? Well, to answer that question of the so what, let's go back to those three scenarios that we started out with. You remember those three scenarios that we began with? And let's look at them in each in turn and see what this idea that Christ is enough, how does that help me live? How does this help me live the godly life? And then in the first place, how does it help me answer and understand those Jehovah Witnesses, those Mormons, those other people out there who don't believe the gospel, who they say, well, I'm a religious person. How does it help us to understand and to think about them and then get down to the heart of what the problem is? Well, Christ is enough. That helps me to understand and answer the Jehovah Witness at my door. And so next time they come, maybe they never come to your house. Maybe it's just my house, and I think it might be, because they're here all the time. And I have lots of practice. So next time they come, or next time you're with that person at work, and they're religious, they're Roman Catholic, they have something of religiosity, but they don't believe the gospel, and their life shows that they don't believe the gospel. Well, next time you talk to them, instead of getting bogged down into the details about you believe this and I believe that and going here and there, I think the easiest thing to do is just to ask them, if you were to die tonight and God was to say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say to them, to him? Ask them that and then listen to what they say. And I've listened to a lot of them, and they always say something like this: I'm doing the best I can. The Mormons say that. The Jehovah Witnesses say that. They say that. I'm doing the best I can. So really, a lot of the details end up taking a back seat. It all boils down to this. I'm doing the best I can. It's not Jesus. It is I. It's not Jesus, it's me. So what's their essential problem? Why don't they need Jesus to be God? Why can they afford a small Jesus? Because he's the one it really doesn't depend on him. It depends on them. So they can afford a small Jesus. They can afford a less than divine Jesus. Their essential problem is that Jesus, they have enough room in themselves. They don't need Jesus. Jesus isn't enough for them. Their essential problem is self-righteousness. They're going to do it on their own. And so they don't need Jesus to be very big if they're going to do it on their own. So what should we be doing with those folks? We should be talking to them about how big Jesus is and why Jesus needs to be so big, because I am so small, because I am such a sinner. Jesus is a perfect righteousness. He's enough to get them into heaven if they will put their trust in him. You dismantle their self-righteousness. And you show them how full and free and wonderful and big Jesus Christ and his salvation is. So you don't need to understand every single thing about every false teacher. Because all false teaching, Colossians shows us, every false teaching, if you boil it down to one thing, it's this, that I don't need Jesus to be very big. He's not enough for me. But Colossians says he's enough, and here's why he's enough. And so we ask, so what? Why is it so important that Christ is enough? Because it helps us to understand false teaching. It helps us to confront it. Secondly, so what? Christ is enough, and that helps me with Christians, with myself, with others who are caught in a pattern of sin. So what is that person's basic problem? Why do they need food? Why do they need pornography? Why do they always give in to fear and worry and anxiety? Why do they always react? Why do they always react with manipulation or bitterness or an unforgiving spirit or fear? It's because they aren't believing that Jesus is enough for them. Something happens as they're living and reacting, as I'm living and reacting to life. I sin because I think it's up to me, and I have to handle this. And the only way that seems like I can handle it is to shut down, to have fear, to be bitter, to go off and to medicate myself somehow. They aren't believing that Christ is enough for them. But Jesus is big enough to handle all of that. He's so big that he can take us right out of our slavery, right out of our despair. And when a Christian is drinking deep from Jesus Christ, he's going to have less and less of a spiritual need, so to speak, to go to those things, to do those things, to react in that way. I don't need to be afraid because of who Jesus is. I don't need to shut down and go and shut down and go click away and live in a fantasy world or anything like that, because Jesus is enough for me in this present, in this real world, in these circumstances, and I can believe him and he can help me through this. And so you don't need to eat away your anxiety or click away your worry and your fear if Christ is meeting you, if you're living on him, if he's filled you up. Daniel is a pastor in India, and he's also a leper. I don't know his last name, but he is a real person, and half of his nose is eaten away. Leprosy has destroyed his face, and he has nothing. He's cursed in that country. If anyone would be given to worry and anxiety and fear and maybe bitterness, it would be him. In India, a person with leprosy is considered cursed by a god. And so a Christian interviewing Daniel asked him, given that people think you are cursed, how does it feel to know that Jesus bore your curse? And there was a long pause. And the answer came back through the translator after this pause. And Daniel said, Jesus Christ is all I have. And he literally meant it. He didn't mean it sort of like a metaphorical way that we mean it. He was all that he had. And then there was a pause. And six more little words. Jesus Christ is all I need. And another pause. Then six more little words. And this time with a big smile. And Jesus Christ is all I want. So what is the essential problem of a Christian caught in a sin? It's not a lack of self-control. That is a symptom. That is there. But it's not living out of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Why can Daniel be so happy and so content? Because he has a full Savior. So this week I'm going to Arizona and I'll be living out of my suitcase. And my suitcase is already packed. It's full of clothes. Now, if I showed up somewhere, I showed up to the ARPCA GA at this meeting and I'm half-dressed. Suppose I wouldn't be in ARPCA for very long, but I'm half-dressed. My problem wouldn't be my suitcase. My problem would be that I didn't go into my suitcase and get out my clothes and put them on, right? If my suitcase is full of clothes, then there's enough there to make sure that I'm dressed every day, right? Well, Christ is the Christian suitcase. Christ is your suitcase. And Colossians saying, he's full. He's completely full. No matter how far down you dig, there's always more to him. Whatever problem you have, whatever need you have, whatever clothes you need to put on, go to him. He's more than enough. He's full. And so what do we need to tell folks that are struggling with sin, which is all of us? What do we need to tell ourselves if we're living in sinful patterns of living? We need to take them to that suitcase, don't we? We need to say, brother, you need to put on Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Here's what you have in Jesus Christ that makes that sin, that pattern of living, so unnecessary, so wrong, so useless. All you need is in Jesus Christ. So let me show you what you have in him. Let me show you what you have in him. He's enough to meet all of our needs. You don't need that stuff. You have Christ. Second, our third scenario. What about our lost friends, relatives, brothers, sisters, children? Do we have something to offer them? Yes, we have a full salvation in Jesus Christ to give them. A full salvation. We have a Christ that will fill them up. That will fill them up. We have good news. We have good news. Have we forgotten how good it is? Are we living on how good it is? Maybe we're not so keen on telling people because we ourselves aren't experiencing it as good news. But we have good news for every lost sinner. In Christ, you can find forgiveness. In Christ, you can find life. In Christ, you can find hope and a future. In Christ, you can find everything that you need. You can fill that aching void. You can fill those empty places in your heart. Paul says, we have been given fullness in Christ. We have been given fullness in Christ. Now, that means that's a gift. God has given it to us. It's a gift of God to us. So how do you take a gift? Well, you simply come and take it. So if I say to anyone who comes up and asks me afterwards, I will give you $100. I saw Tom's eyebrows go up. I'm not really going to do it. If anyone comes and asks, I will give you $100. Ask me for $100 and I will give it to you. What do you have to do to get that $100? You simply come up to me and you say, you know what you said? You said that if I asked you for $100, you would give it to me. So what do you need to do to get it? Do you need to get dressed up, cleaned up? Do you need to get your act together? No, you just need to come and you need to say, you said that if I came and I asked, you said that that's all that I needed to do. So here I am. I'm coming. You said to come. So please give me, do what you said. Here I am. I've come. That's what believing is. That's what it means to come to Christ. You take him at his word. You take him at his word. We get so tangled up. We're like, what does it mean to believe? I don't understand. You take him at his word, and you come to him, and you say, you said that if I came for mercy, that you would give me mercy. And here I am, and I need mercy. Please give me mercy. And those who seek him with all their heart find him. He's faithful. He keeps his promises. And that's a glorious promise to each one of us. Let's pray. our great God, we would ask that you would help us to trust Jesus Christ more fully, to trust him constantly, to go to him moment by moment. I pray that there wouldn't be long stretches of our day where we're going it on our own, where we're doing it without prayer, where we're doing it without believing and taking from Christ all that we need, not living on him and finding in him everything that we need. Will you sanctify us? Will you increase our faith that we might be fruitful, that we might multiply, that we might be full of life and joy, that the fruit of the Spirit might blossom in our lives as we live on the Spirit, as we live and are led by the Spirit to Jesus Christ, as we live as sons of God, as we find great joy and great grace in him for us. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful gift of your Son. Thank you that in him we have new life and hope and a future. Thank you that our best days are ahead of us because of what Jesus has done. And we long for the day to see you. We long for the day when we'll see you, Christ, and we will fall down and worship you. And there'll be no more sin, and you will fill us, and you'll be our all in all. We pray that you would please help us to stay faithful until that day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.